happens. As soon as you put the microphone on, you feel like you have to cough. Well, good morning again. As we get ready to read scripture this morning, I'm going to look out across the crowd and ask you a question. I've already been encouraged by Dave this morning about the plethora of names that I'm getting ready to read. How many of you love genealogies? Well, I don't know that I've ever fully understood why God would include genealogies in Scripture until I really started studying and looking at this passage of Scripture. And there's some, I'm going to show you some contrast between chapter 4 and chapter 5. This morning, I'm reading the entire chapter 5. It's 32 verses. There are a lot of names in there. There will probably be a lot of laughter as I butcher a lot of those names. Elvis and I have had a conversation this week about how Israelites didn't use the letter J as J. It was more like a Y. So if you hear me say a J, it's not correct. That's okay. But I was taught years ago at Winfield, speed and confidence is how you use those names. So if you act like you know what you're saying and you're good, then and you do it confidently, then nobody will even question you. So open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 5, and we are going to read the entire chapter. Once you're there, I'll have you stand up if you're able. Now, it is a long chapter. If you feel like you're not able to stand, please sit back down. Nobody's going to pass out while we do this. So Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Hopefully you'll see a pattern as I continue to read this. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief, for from our work, and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Whew. This is the word of the Lord, and all God's people say,
Praise be to God.
Praise be to God. You may be seated, and I need to catch my breath. Excuse me. This really isn't about, it is about the lineage, it is about the genealogy, but this is more of a comparison. If you remember 2 weeks ago when I preached on Genesis chapter 4, the end of the chapter, we talked about another son of Adam. We talked about Cain. And this man, Cain, was the murderer of his brother, and we see his line. And if you look at both of those genealogies, from Cain, from Adam down through his children, and you look at this genealogy from Adam through Seth all the way down to Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, what you see is 10 specific descendants. So we've got a 10 versus 10 comparison here. There are 10 people in each line. If you go back and look at that, you can see what's going on. But I've titled this, Walking with God Leads to Life, and I want you to recognize that really comes from verse 24 out of chapter 5, because that's where Enoch walked with God, and something drastically different happened with him. The main point of this message is not, they're not my words. As I studied, I came across a quote that I just couldn't beat. So I'm like, no matter how I tried to reword it, no matter what I tried to do, I couldn't make it any different. So the quote here is, and it's from T.J. Cole, and it's in your bulletin, the main point of this message is, man was not born to die. Man was born to live, and that life comes by walking with God. I've been so overwhelmed with death over the last year, funerals and things like that. It's overwhelming more and more how much death creeps in, and it's off-putting to a certain extent when you think about the offensive nature of people dying, you know, and not that they have any control over that, but when we start to think about how many, every one of us in this room is going to die. And again, whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you've considered that or whether you haven't, every one of us at some point in time is going to expire and our lives are going to end. And that is heartbreaking. And if that's what we were created for, That has to make me question the goodness of God. But when I think about that, and T.J. Cole's quote here, that's not what God designed. If you go all the way back to chapter 1 and chapter 2, in God's creation, that was not God's plan. God's plan was that we would have life and that we would have abundant life, and that abundant life would be in Him. Death is a consequence for what Adam did in the garden alongside of his wife Eve, and what he passed on to us through his heritage. And that's why some of these lineages are important. Genesis 4 and 5 continue to display to all of creation the differing ways in which humanity tries to return to the life that was in the perfect, that was perfect in the garden. If we could go back, would you go back to the garden? Would you go back to the Garden of Eden at this moment? I mean, think about that for a second. Everything provided for. No shame, no embarrassment, no sin, no death. I mean, if all I have to do is ask you who's been affected by cancer in here, I'm going to get every hand in the room to raise. If we could go back to the garden, there would be no cancer. If we could go back to the garden, there would be no disease, there would be no illness. So we as humans are fighting to get back to that garden. We want to get back to what God originally gave us, but there's two ways in which we do that. We do it our way, which means I'm going to pick and choose the things that I want to do, and they're not going to be right with God, or I'm going to do what the title of this message is. I'm going to walk with God as He's called us to do. In Genesis 4, we have 10 descendants of Adam who are descending down through Adam's firstborn son, Cain. Cain, if you remember, what was his problem? What did it, again, this is 2 weeks ago, and I'm not telling you you need to remember everything, but 2 weeks ago, We talked about what Cain's problem was. His problem was that his offering wasn't accepted by God. He worked hard, he did everything he was supposed to do, and God didn't accept his offering. And he was angry about that. He was angry with God. It's not that his offering wasn't good, though. Cain's offering was good. It was a good basket or fruit or however he presented that to God. It was good. But what was wrong with Cain was his heart. Cain didn't give God any credit for what he did. Cain took a seed, dug a hole in the ground, put that seed in, took the harvest, and gave it back to God. Now, who did that? Who did the work? God did. God caused that seed to die. He caused that seed to sprout. He made sure that the fertile soil would produce. He made sure that it was watered necessarily, and that fruit was produced out of the fertile ground by God. Cain is taking all of the credit, and in his pride, he's choosing to make offerings and to do things his way, and he wasn't accepted by God. That led to Cain murdering his brother, whose sacrifice was accepted. He murdered his brother because he was angry at God. He didn't murder his brother because he hated Abel. He murdered his brother because he wanted to get back at God. He wanted to prove that God wasn't good. That's what he was trying to do. Cain's desire was to get back to the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God. But the problem Cain had is he was determined to do it on his own terms. He was choosing to do it his way and not God's way. God could have accepted that offering, but Cain's heart was the problem that was keeping Cain's heart was keeping him from God. Cain's faith or lack thereof was keeping him from God. The problem Cain had, and just like anything else with sin, we know from Adam that our sin is passed down to us from Adam. And the heart attitude that Cain had, he passed on to the next generation. Again, looking back at chapter 4, the end of the chapter, we see the 10 names that are listed there. And they all attempted to do things on their own. This attitude got passed to Lamech. Now, this is a different Lamech. So if you're reading the names in chapter 5 and you're looking at the names in chapter 4, they are not the same people. Josh and I had this conversation earlier in the week. They are not the same people. Same name, but different people. Lamech in chapter 4 passed this on to his children. But before he did that, Lamech took his sinful attitude and he decided that one wife wasn't good enough. I'm going to have two. Polygamy started out of the pride of the heart, out of an unwillingness to follow God's rules and do what God says is right. Lamech decided that he was going to have two wives, and because of that, he had four children that are named. We have Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain, and then we also have a daughter named Naamah. But these Cainites followed their father in choosing to carve their own paths in an attempt to get back to the garden through progress. Remember, Jabal was a businessman. Agribusiness was his name, was his game. He raised animals, he raised crops, and he made business so that he could sell that to the surrounding areas and make money. Jubal was a musician. He created the music. He created the lyre and the harp and things like that. I'm not exactly sure what all instruments he created, but he brought music into the world. And Tubal-Cain was a tool maker. He made tools that made farming and gardening and work easier so that people didn't have to labor so hard. And while all of those things sound wonderful, we love music. I love the fact that tools are there so they can make my life easier. I love the idea that there's business and we can function and live in those things. But every one of those things was corrupted. Even today, look at our corrupt businesses. Look at our businesses who are willing to cheat people to make another dollar for themselves. Look at musicians we've just sung here in worship. Music can be used for wonderful things to worship our Lord and Savior, but worship can also promote an awful lot of evil. Music is a difficult thing. While it's good in some senses, it can also be used for evil. In the tool making, Tubal-Cain made tools to make life easier, but his father Lamech actually killed someone with a weapon that was most likely made by his son. We can take those tools and we can use them for a corrupt purpose. The sons made progress through all of those things. And while they're seemingly beneficial, each one of them can be used for corrupt and sinful purposes. Finally, we see the pride of Lamech as he killed a young boy for injuring him. It says he killed a man, a young man, and the translation is actually a boy, somebody probably who was a teenager. Lamech killed a boy for doing him some kind of physical harm. Wasn't life-threatening, apparently, but he did him some kind of physical harm, and he killed him. And in the process of killing this boy, in the event that somebody would want to come and get justice, Lamech announced that anyone who pursues justice on me for killing this young boy is going to get vengeance 77-fold. 77 times he was going to kill to get vengeance on anyone who looked to get even with him. So what I want you to see here is through chapter 4 in the review that we have, the seed of Satan is being propagated through Cain and his lineage. And we'll look at that here in a moment a little deeper. But every attempt of man to restore what was lost through the garden, through sin, if it's attempted apart from God and without faith, will result in life apart from God, like Cain's and like his family. But now I want to look at the opposite side of the coin. We have a positive example here in chapter 5. As we do, remember that Cain's desire was only for a life of ease, in which he was the center of the universe. We don't do that, do we? Do I want to be the center of the universe? I think oftentimes we do. We find ourselves placing ourselves at the highest place where God should be at the highest place, and where Jesus tells us that we are to be the servant of all, which means we should be placing ourselves in the lowest place. Cain's desire was for a life of ease. That's all he wanted. He didn't want God. He wanted the easiness of being in the garden. He wanted the produce. He wanted the life. He wanted the freeness of being able to go get food anytime he wanted and live in comfort without fear. But he didn't want God. As we look at Seth's descendants, I want you to note the chapter 4, verse 26, the last sentence there. This is where the transition takes place into chapter 5. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's Seth's line that is calling upon the name of the Lord. And while I agree that every human should long to get back to the garden of God, we must first understand the main purpose of the garden. Why did God create us and put us in the Garden of Eden? Did he want us to have everything? Did he want us to live our lives in perfection? Yes, I think he did. But to understand this correctly, we have to understand that the garden was never about food. The garden was never about a beautiful place. The garden was never about life in perfection. But the garden was always about life with God. Without God, life isn't life. Without God, the only hope we have is death. So if you think about the Garden of Eden, and you think about the Garden of Eden without God, and you think of all the benefits that humans could have there, if God's not there, the garden really isn't the garden. God's the necessary thing there, and that's the focus and the goal. So the focus of the garden was always about the relationship with God. Even today, without the garden, God's desire is that our focus would be on him. God's desire is that we would turn all of our thoughts, all of our efforts, everything else toward God. That we would be who he created us to be in his image. That we would be his ambassadors. You recognize that when we leave this building, we are to be going out as representatives of the king. We are messengers sent from his throne to go out and tell other people, to go out and live holy lives. And I didn't just say good lives. I said holy lives. We are to live in perfection. We are to live in perfection like God is perfect. Now, I recognize we can't do that, but that's what we are to be living for. So if you desire to get back to the state of the world before sin, it first and foremost requires that you and I both submit to God. That means we have to start listening. That means when he tells us that there's things we should or shouldn't do, that we need to obey those things. Not out of compulsion, not because it's a law and written in writing and I'm going to go to jail if I don't, not because I'm going to, but because God said so and because we love God and we want God in our lives. We have to give him authority in our lives. And as we move through the sermon, that's still in the introduction, as we move through the sermon and we look at Seth's lineage, this is what we're going to observe as we see how God is manifesting his plan of redemption through the seed of the woman. So Cain's line took the seed of Satan. They took the seed of Satan and they followed Satan's planted seed. Eve was promised in the garden after sin that through her seed, God would bring salvation. This is the line, Seth's line, is where this happens. Point number one, the creation of man. As we look at verses 1 and 2, you'll see four things in these two verses that are bookended here by a couple of statements. About halfway through verse 1, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Then it says, here's the first bookend, when God created man. And then in verse 2, it says, the last sentence, the last part of the sentence in verse 2 says, when they were created. So there's the other bookend. In the middle there, it says, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. There's one. He made male and female. He created them. There's two. He blessed them and named them man when they were created. So there's a blessing is three, and the naming of man is four. So first of all, they were made in the likeness of God. In the likeness of God means that we are God's image bearers. God created us all to look like, act like, and sound like God. Now, God doesn't have a physical body, so we don't physically look like God, but our actions, our minds, and our hearts look like God. We're his representatives on the earth. Jesus reminds us that we are to shine the light of the glory of Christ into all of the world. We're not the light. Jesus is the light that is reflected through us and in us, and because the Spirit lives in us, that light comes out of us. It is the Spirit of God, it is through Jesus that we are to be light bearers and image bearers of God on this earth. And that means that no matter what we do, we should be reflecting God's image. Specifically, what are we to do? Going back earlier in Genesis, we're to subdue the earth and rule over it. That means we're to be in control of the things around us. We're to fill the earth with his image, both through childbearing and by the way we submit to God. So we're image bearers as we bring children into this world because the children have God's image in them, and it is God who creates them, even though we are the fathers and mothers. But we also bear God's image as we submit to God by loving others and extending grace to them, as God did to us even in the garden. God could have destroyed us, and yet he chose to give us grace and give us life and make a way of salvation for us. Ultimately, we were created to be in relationship with God and to know him deeply and be fully devoted to and following him. Male and female. God created man and woman. There are two genders. No matter what anybody else says, there are two genders and there are only two. God created male and female. He created them to complement one another. He created the wife, the female, to be a helper to the male. She's not less than. So ladies, I am not telling you that you are less than your husbands. I am not telling you that you are less than the males in this room or any place else for that matter. You are equal. But in the relationship role, God created the male and the female to be together. He said it was not good that man should be alone. He didn't want Adam to be alone, and Adam would not be able to function by himself. The obvious one is Adam would be lonely. If Adam was the only person on the earth, he would have nobody else to talk to, and I can only imagine the conversations he would have in his head. But there'd be no childbearing. Work would be harder. I don't know about you and how you guys work as families and couples and things like that, or even at your workplace. I value the work that my wife and I do together. She does things that I don't like to do. I hate to paint. But I can pressure wash so we can be ready to paint. So if you've seen her post about painting some of the outside block on our house, I did the pressure washing. She did the painting. Praise the Lord. We work together. Look at how that works. She complimented me and I complimented her. We did it together. So both male and female were created by God to fulfill God's plan. Lamech in chapter 4, he had two wives. Well, that's wrong. It doesn't say male and female, female. The husband and wife relationship is one man and one woman, period. That's not negotiable by God's standards. God doesn't say that if you come to me, I will give you a choice. He says, this is the way I made it. This is my plan. This is the way it works. But the third thing, God blessed them. God provided for their every need. And even when they failed through sin, God made a way for salvation and extended to them grace. Grace. Some people use the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense. But grace is the unmerited favor given to a sinner. The unmerited favor, unearned, undeserved, unworthy favor. So God chose to have favor on sinners and bring about a plan of salvation, which we ultimately know for ourselves is through Jesus. But then God named them. And here's the idea that God desired an intimate relationship with people. First of all, I have a hard time with names. Anybody else have a hard time with names? Remembering names? I have to say your name a number of times before I can remember it. So if you hear me say your name over and over again, it's because I'm trying to teach myself how to do that. But once I've said your name and I know it, that indicates something about me, and that indicates something about you. I've taken the time to learn who you are. I've taken the time to learn your name. I've taken the time to figure a little bit, to have enough knowledge of you, enough knowledge of what you are and who you are and what you like to do and things like that. You know, I mean, all I have to do with the Moyers is associate them with ice cream and we're good. So Dave and Becca and Kay and I were ice cream people. But the point is that there's an intimacy there. How do I know that if I haven't talked to Dave and Becca? And how do I talk to Dave and Becca if I haven't used their names? Typically, if I don't know your name, I'll shy away from you a little bit because I'm ashamed that I can't remember your name. Or I'll come up and ask you what your name is and apologize that I can't remember. So the point is that God desires intimacy. And when he named Adam and Eve, he named them man. The word Adam means man. He named Adam. And God, that shows us that God has a personal relationship and a desire for a personal relationship with all of humanity. So those are the things that God blessed us with in the first two verses. God named man, and with the naming of Adam, there's implied intimacy between God and man. That's what the garden had to offer. That's what God created the garden for. That's what took place when God created man and woman. Point number two, God's image and blessing are passed on. We'll talk a little bit more about the genealogy in this, so I got to change my voice a lot so that everybody stays awake as we go through the names. But Adam was created in the likeness of God, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, okay? Which we had already mentioned. Verse 3 tells us there's a change here in the language. When we get to verse 3 and we talk about Adam and Seth, when Adam had lived 130 years, it doesn't say he created, it says he fathered. So Adam didn't create anything, God creates. Adam fathered. So Adam fathered Seth, and he was fathered in the likeness of Adam. What does that mean? And this happens throughout the rest of the lineage as we look through all of those 10 names and we see what's going on all the way down to Noah. First, Adam was created in perfection by God and therefore began his existence as a sinless man. When Adam fell in the garden and that fall occurred, Adam was no longer holy. Adam was no longer perfect. Adam was no longer sinless. He no longer correctly bore the image of God as he was designed to do. Now, every child that follows Adam still bears God's image through children, which are both male and female. And then we have the long lives that are recorded for us, reveal that God's blessing them. And then we have provision, and then there's many children named here. So let's look at Seth. When Adam lived 130 years, he fathered Seth in his own likeness after his own image. So Adam fathered Seth, and every son was fathered like that afterwards, in his image, after his image. After whose image? After the image of Adam. And he named him Seth. So we don't have the creation anymore, which is perfect and holy and pure. We have Adam, who is fathering Seth, and each son afterwards who is being fathered by the next person in the chain. And we have God still providing, still blessing, all of those four things that we talked about. They're still being named. There's still long life, super long life, and there's blessings of children. So there's ways that the image of God is being born. And the problem, however, is because of Adam's sin, because of the way children are created, Adam's sin was passed on to Seth. And therefore, at the end of every paragraph in this chapter, I'll use verse 5, but every paragraph ends this way, except for Enoch. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So while the blessing continues, while the image-bearing of God continues, while God is still working and while God is still propagating his name through Adam and through this line, we have everybody getting the blessing, but we still have everybody coming to the end of their life and dying, which is the consequence for sin. They all inherited that consequence in this line and continue to do that, except for Enoch. And we'll talk about Enoch here in a moment. After Enoch was taken by God, his children's lives continued to end with death. So even Methuselah, who was Enoch's son, wasn't exempt from death because Enoch was special. Methuselah still died at a ripe old age and continued the process. Now, I want you to think about this lineage. Again, I know I am no fan of lineages, but they're important. And again, I'm learning continuously, but I want to compare and contrast Cain's lineage to Seth's lineage. I want you to think for a minute. Who is Cain's father? Adam, right? But why, in chapter 5, is Cain not mentioned as Adam's son? He was Adam's firstborn son. He killed his brother. Basically, he was blackballed by God. He was cast out by God. The ground was cursed even worse for him, and he was blackballed. Can you only imagine your children? Imagine you guys have sons and daughters, and your children are fighting. It's bad enough that they fight and they argue and they want to do damage to each other anyway, but then all of a sudden one of your children kills the other one. Well, now you're no longer, you've lost a child, and you've probably casting out the other one, disowning. So Adam and Eve had disowned Cain because of the murder. But I also want you to notice in chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, that when you look at this, it starts in 17, Cain knew his wife and she conceived and bore Enoch. That's not the same Enoch. When he built a city called... No, wait a minute. That doesn't look anything like chapter 5. If you look at both lines, it doesn't look anything like that at all. First of all, in Cain's line, there is no mention of years. It doesn't say how long Cain lived. It also doesn't say that he was blessed with other sons and daughters. It only says the sons and daughters that he actually had that we know of. There's no mention of them, any other family in Cain's line. And that's because, I believe, that's because Cain and his family had no interest in bearing God's image in this world through childbearing or otherwise. So Cain has gone down a road rebelling against God, pushing God away, doing everything he can to get God out of his life and out of his world. And I think in this line, as we look at Cain's line compared to Seth's, we see the dramatic difference. And At the end, I'll explain something else that's going to happen. But as we look down on Adam's lineage through Seth, we don't see any mention of the careers of Seth either. So Cain's line says what they did for a living. They were farmers, they were musicians, they were toolmakers. They did all of these wonderful things, you know, for society. And in Cain's line, there is zero mention of anything that they did. It didn't say that they preached. It didn't say that they taught. It didn't say that they did anything. It just said that who they were and how God blessed them. I wonder if this is the case because Cain's line was following their father by attempting to return to a life of the garden through their individual works and not faith. In those efforts, by not trusting God, in trying to get to the back to the garden through their works and efforts, and by not trusting God, like Seth's line. In our own lives, we should be reminded that we are not going to enter God's presence by anything that we do on our own. We are only able to enter into a relationship with God one way, and that's through faith in His Son, in the Son of God. Do we find ourselves asking the question, what do I have to do to please God? What do we have to do to please God? Paul writes, Isaiah writes, that all of our righteousnesses, all of our good works are as filthy rags. Nothing that we do personally is accepted by God. So if I'm going to please God, then what do I have to do? Now, we've talked about this over the last few weeks, but if I'm going to please God, if you are going to please God, that means that you must have faith. That means that you must place your trust in something that you cannot see. That means you must place your faith in God who gave us salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the only way that you can please God. Any other attempt to please God, doing good deeds is not going to please God. I'm not saying He's not liking that, but that's not going to gain you entrance into heaven. Working hard in a full career all of your life is not going to get you into heaven. Faith alone, through Christ alone, through His shed blood alone, through the admission of guilt, of sin, is what gets us to be pleasing to God. Absolutely nothing else will do that. So I don't care how hard you try. All of your efforts, ultimately, when we stand before the judgment throne, all of our efforts will be failed. And the only reason, if you want to watch a good video, if you haven't seen it, Alistair Begg, Thief on the Cross, if you want to watch a good video, watch that video. Why are you here? Alistair Begg's answer to that question was, the man on the middle cross said, I could come. It's Jesus. It's Jesus alone who's going to get us there. But having faith in Jesus means that we should walk with God. And walking with God brings life and hope. And there's two examples in this passage. So that's point number three. Walking with God brings life and hope. And I'm going to skip a whole bunch of verses here because all of the verses are just repetitive. The only thing that changes are the names. But if you jump with me down to verse 21, we look at the life of Enoch. Jared fathered Enoch in verse 18, and then Enoch in verse 21, after he had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah for 300 years and had other sons and daughters. So he followed the pattern in every other way, except it notes here that instead of living and having other sons and daughters, thus all the days were, it says that Enoch walked with God and he was not. So Enoch is different, and it should catch our attention that in the middle of this 10-generation genealogy, something stands out from the first six. So what's different about Enoch? Where every other man is mentioned, the genealogy states that he lived. For Enoch, it says that he walked with God. I want to dig into that a little bit. Enoch's life is more than a mere existence. We are not just put on this earth to live, to get from this place to heaven, to be with God for glory. While we're here, whether that's short term or whether that's long term, and it could be hundreds of years, if you look at that in the genealogy, it could be hundreds of years that these folks were to be living, and it says that Enoch walked with God for 300 years after he had Methuselah, after he fathered Methuselah. What is walking with God? Walking with God is a lifestyle. It's a choice. Are you choosing to walk with God? Are you living a life in full devotion to him? A walk with God involves intimacy. Not just intimacy from God that he knows your name, but intimacy from you that you have searched out and found and looked for God, that you have dug into the word, that you have prayed, that you have called out to God and said, Lord, I want you to be in my life. I want you to be in control of my life. I want you to be my sovereign. I want you to be everything. It means to know and be known by God. Not just to be known by God, because we know God knows every one of us, but it means to be known. Adam experienced walking with God in the garden before he sinned. Think about that. Adam, out of that 10-person generation, Adam knew what it felt like to walk with God, and Adam and everyone else after him longed to return to that walk. So the question we have for each other is, are you longing to be in that walk, that walking with God that is a lifestyle and full devotion? This morning, Becca read from us from the book of Luke, chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. I'd like you to turn there with me. If you're using the Bibles in the seat backs, it's on page 814. But I want you to hear this. This is what devotion to God looks like. These are the words of Jesus. These are the words of God. These are the words that God is telling us from the Son of God, what devotion looks like. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, that sounds like walking with God, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. So this is what devotion looks like. Jesus is telling us that if you're going to be devoted to God, it involves sacrifice. The cross is the most offensive thing that we could come up with. There is no greater punishment or penalty than anyone could deal with. Jesus is telling us, you and me, take up your cross. Pick it up. Carry it to Golgotha. Nail yourself to that cross. Nail those things that are coming before God in your life to him. Are you a workaholic? Nail your job to the cross. Are you addicted to money and desire to have millions and millions of dollars so that you can retire at a young age? Nail it to the cross. Are you addicted to ice cream? Nail it to the cross. This is what Enoch did. He didn't care about a career. He didn't care about what was going on around him. His focus, his heart was fixed on God. Enoch longed and placed God's desires for his life before his own. We're selfish people. Church, we are selfish, selfish people. And I'm guilty. I don't want to sacrifice what I think I want. The result of doing this, we also see, is in Luke 9:27, the last verse there. Now, this was in reference to the transfiguration that Jesus is putting this here, but I also think that this applies to Enoch. Verse 27 there says, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." And that's exactly what happened to Enoch. He lived his life of devotion before God, and that man never tasted death. He was taken away from this earth by God and took directly to heaven, whatever that looks like. I honestly, my mind can't comprehend that. But what Jesus said there to his disciples literally happened to Enoch in this situation. Walking with God should be the most important thing that everyone in this room is picking up from this message. For the purposes of application, let me ask you a couple of questions. If you're attempting to live your life outside of God's boundaries for His creation, who are you acting like? Are you living your life for yourself? Then you're acting like Cain. If you're living your life for God, doing the best you can to walk with God, then you're following Seth's line. You're blessed. You're saved by grace. Those are the things that are taking place there. But I believe that everyone in this room, everyone under the sound of my voice who's hearing this message, wants to be blessed by God, don't we? Don't we all want God to put His hand upon us and give us the best that we can have? Don't we all believe that we're going to heaven? Don't we all desire that? But why would God reward us for not walking with Him? Why would He bless us in a situation where we don't want anything to do with Him? You look at Cain's life, it doesn't say he was blessed with sons and daughters. It doesn't say that many generations came out of those people after all of those years. In fact, when we get to chapter 6, you're going to notice something very quickly, that through Noah, all of Cain's line is going to be wiped out. There will be no surviving people from Cain all the way down through his children, because the flood is going to take them all. We want the part of God that benefits us, but we don't want to live in a way that honors God. God will bless those who are living, God will not bless those who are living in disobedience to Him. Questions for you. What sins are you holding on to? What selfish desires are you holding on to? How many of you in the room are angry at somebody today? Even today, you're holding on to a grudge. You're holding on to anger. Anger's a sin. Anger's not walking with God. How many of you are dealing with anger that is leading to unforgiveness? Jesus says, as He teaches the prayer, teaches us how to pray, when we pray to God, "Father, forgive us as we have forgiven others." That prayer is conditional. Jesus is saying, if you're not willing to forgive others for whatever it is that they've done to you, then why would you expect God to forgive you? Those are sins that we probably all carry. Unequally yoked, whether through relationship with the opposite sex, whether through marriage or through dating or through business. Are any of us unequally yoked? Are we dealing with unbelievers in a way that is sinful? God doesn't want a Christian to marry an unbeliever. If you are a believer in this room and you are dating a non-believer, you need to go to the Scriptures and actually ask God what He longs for you if you want to walk with God. Sexual immorality. What are we doing with our sexual immorality? Are we sexually immoral? Are we living lives that put more importance on the physical relationship between us and someone else than we are putting the relationship between us and God and the intimacy that He desires for us? How many of us in this room are controlling? Controlling to the point that you need to know where somebody is every moment of every day. I think Life 360 does that, right? Parents? Anybody doing that with their children? Wives? Anybody doing that with their husbands? Husbands, anyone doing that with their wives? Why do we feel the need to be in control if we're serving a God and having faith in Him? God is the one in control. God is asking us to surrender that control to Him. But even beyond that, what sins are you knowingly committing now? You know what? I'm going to do this sin anyway because I know God's going to forgive me. God will forgive me. It's okay for me to go do X, knowing that it's wrong in my heart, because after I'm done with that sin, whatever that sin is, that I can look to God and go, oh God, please forgive me for that sin that I committed last night. Do you think God's going to forgive that sin? You knowingly, openly committed a sin of rebellion against Him. And I'm sure when your repentant heart really repents, God will forgive. But if you're going to go do it again, He's not going to forgive that sin. Where are we? Where are we? At the fall, God's heart was injured and His image was marred and harmed. In that moment, God's divine plan to purge sinful man while preserving His perfect plan set in motion. Noah, who's coming at the end, is not the Savior of the world. But his father Lamech saw relief coming from Noah. We know that relief is coming through the flood. But here's why lineages are important. If you've got your Bible still there on page 807, the Bible's in the seat back, Luke chapter 3, verse 36 through 38. I'm only going to read a little bit of this. A little bit of this genealogy. But this is the genealogy of Jesus. And I want you to see how the genealogy of Seth and Adam connect to Jesus. Verse 36. The son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, that would be Kenan in the Old Testament, and the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And that is the beginning of the line of Jesus. Jesus came from Adam through Seth and through his line. While Lamech hoped that Noah was going to be the answer to the prayers, while to the seed of the woman, God knew what He was doing, and Noah is going to give them relief. Because at the end of chapter, at the beginning of chapter 6, the end of chapter 6, God is going to flood this earth and He is going to destroy all who are not walking with Him because sin has gotten out of hand. Where are you today? Are you choosing life? Are you choosing to go the way of Cain? God is going to purge sin from this world. He's going to purge sin from man. He's going to purge it from the face of this earth. He's done it through Seth's line. He's done it through Jesus. We have to pick and choose where we're going to go and who we're going to follow. Are we calling out upon the name of the Lord like they didn't, like Seth's line did in 426? Are we walking with God like Enoch did to the point where we can be removed from the earth without death? I don't expect that for any one of us. But the point of this lesson, this message, is that walking with God leads to life. Everyone here would tell me that they want life. Life involves devotion. Life involves holiness. Life involves living for God and not for yourself. If you're here this morning, and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, it's not too late to start walking with God. You can start walking with God by searching for Him, by finding Him, by asking questions. In the simplest way, crying out to Him, asking Him in prayer to come into your life. Reveal yourself to me, O Lord. But if you are already walking with God, no matter where you are. We have to value the things that are God, that God values. Are you holy? Are you set apart from the sinfulness of this world unto God? Because that's what devotion looks like. Are your first thoughts when you make a decision, how is God going to respond to my decision? And then you follow through with what God would want. If you don't know the answer, is your first place to turn Scripture to find out what God desires for you in marriage, in life, what to do with your money, how to shine the light of Jesus in this world. Sunbury City Church, while this genealogy is sometimes hard to preach, hard to think through, it points us to two different paths. A path that leads to Cain, a path that comes from Cain and leads to destruction, or a path that comes from Seth, from Adam through Seth, that leads to life. Sunbury City Church, my suggestion is choose life. Let's close with a word of prayer.